Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. My name is Eric Bale and I'm an elder here at Gates. And I wanted to welcome you this morning. If you're worshiping with us for the first time, we want to say we're glad that you're here. If you worship with us regularly, as many of you do, we're thankful that you're here this morning as well. If you have any questions during the worship service or after the worship service, please ask somebody around you, or Elder Whit Beckett will be in front of the communion table to take any comments or questions later on after service. And as we prepare for our upcoming program year, which will be here in a couple of weeks, just like school starting in a couple of weeks, there's a wealth of information that's available to everybody on our website and also in the Harbinger, which was recently sent out, as well as a calendar of events and upcoming items in your bulletin. So please look at those when you get a chance as well. During our time of offering this morning, please pass the hospitality register, which is the little notepad in the pews. Write down your name, if you would, and any comments. And as you pass it back, if you see that there's a name you don't recognize, take time at some point later on to introduce yourself. That's how we get to know one another a little bit better, because we don't always know who's around us, but we'd like to make sure that we have that opportunity. Following worship this morning, please make your way out to the front patio as we have cookies and punch and conversation available for everybody that'd like to stay and enjoy a nice summer morning. And this morning there are at least a couple of announcements, and I know Bridget had one. Bridget?
Good morning. I'm here again asking for Sunday school teachers, and we're redoing our model for the Sunday school program this year. So what we're asking for is a two-week commitment from any of you who would like to participate. So again, your church bestie, your significant other, make a new friend. It's going to be two teachers for two-week blocks. And the script, the plan of action, the agenda is all going to be provided. So you don't have to brainstorm or be at all a creative soul to participate in this. The calendar that I have this week and moving forward actually has the specific stories that we're going to be talking about. So if you love to talk about Noah's Ark and you want to teach about that, you can sign up for that week. If you just love the Advent season and you want to share your gift of joy during Advent with the kids, you can sign up for those weeks. If the story of Ruth is your jam, then you can pick those 2 weeks. So see me after church with your pen and your calendar and we'll get you all set up. Thanks.
Anybody else that had an announcement that didn't find their way in? All right, well, Tom's usually got something to say.
Okay. Buenos dias. Recently, Guatemala Partners, you know, we came back from Guatemala. Our last mission trip was in March, and then our committee got together, and we recently donated $8,500 to different missions in Guatemala to help sustain them. This was the last year, the Presbytery Triple Play Grant, and so we tried to pick up the ball a little bit. So that's an accumulation of a lot of work for a few years, but it kind of drained our coffers. So we're selling these Save Around coupon books again this year, and so they'll be available. You can see me today, but I'm going to be gone the first 2 weeks of September, so Bev Switzer will be taking orders. Thank you.
And on behalf of the renewal team, I just want to bring to your attention that there is a dinner planned September 9th at 5 o'clock at As Evi Restaurant. It's a Turkish cuisine restaurant, and we've heard wonderful things about it. There's a sign up on the kiosk, so if you plan to go, please sign up, and it should be a wonderful meal. At this time, it is my pleasure to welcome our guest pastor this morning, Reverend Bruce Boak. Reverend Boak led the ministry at First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh from 2001 until 2017, retiring in August of 2017, so he now is honorably retired. He continues to be active, providing temporary supply, and as you will see this morning, being a guest preacher, and he's also on the committee of ministry in Presbytery. But something else I learned that he has a talent, and well, many talents, but one of the talents is he is a singer in a jazz quartet. So if you hear somebody really bellowing out this morning, it's probably going to be Bruce. We are very glad and thankful to have you here this morning, Bruce, and leading worship. And we also look forward to having Bruce back next Sunday as he will lead worship as well. So please extend a warm welcome to Bruce. this morning when you get a chance after worship, and we look forward to hearing what you have to say. Now let us prepare our minds, our hearts, and our souls as we worship our great God together.
When the boat of our life rocks in the storm, when the darkness of deep waters threatens our safety, when faith falters and fear surges in, what cause for celebration? Let us with gratitude and joy worship the God of our salvation. Join me in prayer. Rescuing God, we worship you and we praise you for the wondrous truth of your presence with us in Christ Jesus. It is comforting to reflect that our Lord is with us in the midst of all the storms and struggles, tests and trials of our lives. Help us to sense your nearness and to hear the voice of the Christ speaking peace to the winds which arise suddenly and rage in our souls and in the world. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and to be attentive to his word, whether calling us to walk or to wait, that our obedient response may witness to our faith in you. Lord, please calm the storms around us that we might focus on you during this time of worship. I've not been here before. Is there anyone here who's perfect? Just checking. Then, my fellow sinners, you can confess your sins corporately with me. Ever-present God, when skies are sunny and all is calm on the sea of our life, we too often forget you, the source of all blessing. But when storms rock the boat of our being to and fro, and nothing we can do stops the rocking, we quickly cry out as if you summon from afar. We confess how frightened we can become. Forgive us for failing to remember that you are with us in Christ Jesus, able to still the waves now as long ago. Only in retrospect do we see that you bring us to the end faith in ourselves, that we might come to deeper faith in you. Only in retrospect do we even come to thank you for the difficulties that test our utter dependence on your grace. How we need forgiveness and wisdom, patience and trust. Speak peace to our turmoil, we pray. Jesus quiets the storm in the sorrowful heart and gifts us with the assurance of God's forgiveness. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Praise be to Christ.
Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off to the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns and say the ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him," Reuben said. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. The camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchant came by, his brothers pulled Joseph off out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt.
Any children at all? Good morning. My name is Chris. I know some of you. I've seen all of you. I'm so glad you're here with me today. So, I have asked our friend Graham. I'm going to put him on the spot. So, Graham, stand up for me, please. So, Graham, can you tell us some of the things that you can do all by yourself?
Make toast. And ride my bike.
Those are some pretty important things to know how to do by yourself. So, that's really great. What are some things that you might need a friend to help you do?
Like do homework that's hard. And make a lot of toast.
It's always good to have extra hands when you need to make a lot of toast, for sure. So we all need friends to help us sometimes. You may have noticed, I brought my exercise ball with me here today. So, Graham, I was wondering if what I want you to do is I want you to sit on that ball and lift both your legs in the air and balance there and sit. Can you do that for me? Whoa! That's kind of wobbly, right? Do you see how he's rolling around? Is he going to fall? Would any of you want to help him balance on the ball? Come help. Would you come and help? Do they want to help? Come on over. Let's steady him. Let's see if we can work together. You hold on to his shoulder a little bit, okay? And I'll hold here, okay? Can you lift both legs up? Whoa, do you see him sitting? Look at that. He did it with our help, right? Thank you so much. You want to try to head? You want to help him? Let's do it one more time. Okay, we've got a new helper. Okay, oh. Lift those legs up. Okay, up high. Harder than it looks, but we did it together. Thank you so much. Let's sit down a minute. I've asked my helper to take the ball away so that it's not a distraction for us while we finish up. So, that was great. We cheered Graham on. He did a great job. Yay, Graham. And we had some awesome helpers, too. Thank you so much. We all need help sometimes. Today, in a little while, we're going to hear a story from the Bible. And in today's story, Jesus is praying in the mountains, and Peter and the disciples are in a boat, and it's really stormy. Stormy, it's raining, and it's blowing, and maybe it's thundering and lightning. It's kind of scary. You're scared? It scares me sometimes. It scares my kiddies. They run downstairs when it starts to storm sometimes. So those disciples, Jesus' friends, they're getting tossed around quite a bit on the boat, and they see Jesus walking towards them on the water. And Peter, Jesus' friend Peter, wanted to go out and meet Jesus on the water. The other disciples weren't so sure. They stayed in the boat, but Peter really wanted to go out and meet Jesus. So he hopped out of the boat, and he started walking on the water towards Jesus. And I think he stopped, and he looked down, and he realized what was happening, and he was kind of thinking about it and was surprised, and he started to doubt a little bit, and then he was scared because of the storm, and I think maybe he started to sink a little. But Jesus said to him, I'm here. Come to me. He grabbed his hand, and he helped Peter get back into the boat together, just like we helped Graham balance on that ball together, right? Do you remember that? So Jesus knows that we need other people to help us. Jesus wasn't the only helper in the story either. Peter helps his disciple, the other disciples, his other friends, see that Jesus is God's son, who loves us, helps us, and is always with us, even when it's stormy. The disciples needed Jesus, or needed Peter too. Just like he did with Peter, Jesus promises to be with us always, to catch us when we might be wobbly, to catch us when we might almost fall. So can we pray together? Jesus, you are with us in good times and in hard times. Your hand will catch us when we are falling, just like you caught Peter. May we also help each other and offer a hand to catch someone else when they need it too. Awesome. Amen. Thank you so much. You can go back to your families.
Reading from Romans. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead,
you will be saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Kathleen, thank you. Our collect is responsive. You get the bold print. Out on the sea, the winds were strong, the stormy waves were high. There, Jesus' friends were filled with fear when he came walking by. O Lord, we see your wondrous signs and know through faith-filled eyes you are new wine that brings us joy, true bread that satisfies. Matthew 14. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking, they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus walking on the water. And Peter wanted to do the same thing. Stilling the storm is the second of two miracles recorded in Matthew 14. It's a very unusual thing. Peter getting out of the boat. Actually, in one of the other Gospels, the same story is told, but there the text reads so strangely. It says, Peter was on the boat naked, and so he put on his clothes and stepped onto the water. Doesn't that seem strange? I mean, if I had my clothes on and was going to step on the water, I probably would have taken them off a little bit. If you've ever been afraid, you can sympathize with poor Simon Peter. Impetuously, he told Jesus that he wanted to imitate the Master and walk to him across the lake. But then he looked down, and the waves became strong, and he began to sink. I read that part of the beginning of him starting to drown, and I think, oh, what a water wimp is this? I mean, you know the story, right? Jesus has just fed 5,000 hungry men. And this is one of those places in the New Testament where the word men means males. Doesn't account for all the women and children, maybe about 20,000, a stadium filled with people. He told his disciples to get into the boat, go on ahead of him to the other side of the lake while he dismissed the crowd. And here in John's Gospel, we read that he did this because the people wanted to proclaim him king. He didn't want that. We don't get that part in Matthew. After he dismissed the crowd, Jesus ascended the mountainside by himself to pray. Meanwhile, the boat containing the disciples is already a considerable distance from land, and the storm erupts, and the boat's buffeted by the wind and the waves, And the disciples are filled with fear. Now, if you've ever been on the Sea of Galilee, you may have examined the geography of the place. You probably are aware that the Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. I mean, I always thought that the Dead Sea was below sea level, but actually the Jordan River flows out of the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, but the Sea of Galilee is already below sea level. If you go there, they will call it Lake Gennesaret. That's the Hebrew word for harp, because if you were to look at the lake from the air, it looks like it's in the shape of a harp. And at the north end, really the northwestern end of the lake, there are two large rock croppings that curl up. They're known as the Horns of Hattin. And when the wind blows from the Mediterranean, from the west to the east, it sometimes blows through the Horns of Hattin, and the wind begins to spin like an egg beater and can disrupt Lake Gennesaret to make it violent in just a minute or two. Apparently, this has happened. Shortly before dawn, the disciples see something that terrifies them. Out on the water, someone is walking. They concluded that it was a ghost. It was not. It was Jesus walking toward them on the lake. He said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Peter said it. It just kind of came out. And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water toward Jesus, but then the thinking part of his mind overtook the kinetic and responsive part, and he starts to process what this all means, and he comes to the conclusion, this is not a good idea. The Sea of Galilee is cold and deep, and he has no life preserver, and while managing these emerging thoughts and fears, he begins to sink into the water, and this burly, outspoken fisherman was afraid of drowning. But he was a fisherman, for crying out loud. Didn't he know how to swim? Jesus reaches out his hand, catches him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then when the two of them climbed into the boat, the wind ceased, the disciples, including Simon Peter, begin to worship Jesus, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is one of the best known stories in the New Testament. It is a story that has captured the imagination and the ridicule of people throughout the ages. Why the ridicule? Because it's kind of a miracle that doesn't square with our understanding of physics. I've been intrigued by miracles. My mind is captivated by the miracles of the commonplace. It came home sincerely when I watched each of my children being born. There's no doubt in my life that the creation of life is miraculous. And I have a similar, although less intense, feeling when I see flowers open. Nature comes alive in the spring and goes to bed in the fall. These are marvels that convict me of an order and planning of a divine spirit who intended the earth to come into being and has a purpose for creation, including me. But there are those other miracles, those descriptions of things in the Bible that just don't square. They defy the laws of science. They have me scratching my head. That's the case with this account of Jesus walking on the sea and then calming it. John lived in Minnesota. All throughout his adolescent years, he had heard that his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather all walked on the water of the lake near their home on their 21st birthday. So on his 21st birthday, John and his good friend Steve went to the lake. John said, "If they did it, I can do it." John and Steve arrived at the lake. They took out the old rowboat they had used for years for fishing. It had been improved with a small Johnson outboard. They got into the middle of the lake, and then John stepped off the side of the boat and nearly drowned. He was furious. He was ashamed. He and Steve headed home. John arrived home. He asked his grandmother for an explanation. He says, "Grandma, I tried to walk on the water on my 21st birthday like my dad, my grandfather, his father before him." And before he could say another word, she looked at him with those soft eyes. And Grandma said, "You know, that's because your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather were born here in Minnesota in January, and you were born in August." Now, if it had been January on the Sea of Galilee, and the lake had somehow frozen over, we might understand it. There are all of these unusual stories in the Bible. Did you ever read the one that occurs four chapters after this one? Jesus and the disciples arrive in Capernaum. The tax collectors have come up to Peter asking for the two drachma taxed. And they say to him, "Doesn't your teacher pay the tax?" And yes, he does. Peter comes into the house. He eventually talks to Jesus about all of this. And Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you what you want to do. You want to go down to the lake. We're not exempt from the taxes here. We need to pay our taxes to the Romans." He said, you take the first fish you catch, Peter. You're a good fisherman. Open its mouth, and you will find the 4 drachma coin. Take it and pay my tax." After all the rearranging of the deck chairs in Albany or D.C., do you not have a sense that a replication of this miracle of our Lord would come in really handy about now? We could say to Senator Schumer and Gillibrand, "We're going to send the congregation down to the Erie Canal on a fishing expedition this afternoon, and they're going to reel in some carp and find inside the tax dollars you argue about, for which you're now seeking some reform." Mark Twain, his name was really what? Samuel Longhorn Clemens. It's told that he went to the Holy Land with his wife. They spent one night at a resort on the Sea of Galilee. It was a particular beautiful evening, a full moon on the sea made for a very romantic setting. So Mr. and Mrs. Clemens decided they wanted to go on a moonlit ride on the lake. Mark Twain approached one of the local fishermen, asked him how much he would charge to take them out on the boat. The man looked at Mark Twain. He dressed like he usually did, white suit, hat, shirt, tie, shoes. The man with the boat kind of supposed him to be wealthy. He said, "Well, for you, my friend," everybody in that part of the world is my friend, by the way, "for you, my friend, $25. This was back in a time when $25 was a lot of money. Twain knew it certainly was too much for a simple little boat ride. He turned and began to walk away. He said, "I always wondered why Jesus walked on the water. Now I know." I wonder if this story of Jesus walking on the water, Peter's failed attempt to follow, appeals to us because we know what it is to begin a daunting venture and then have to draw back from our plans, fear is a universal emotion. You don't know this. Eric and I were talking just before we came into worship. I have a son who is a journalist. He oversees the office of the Associated Press in Washington, D.C. He's written a number of books as a ghostwriter, and one of his good friends is Bob Woodward. And so this morning he said to me, well, Bob Woodward's new book is going to be released on 9/11. I said, can you tell me about it? He says, I can only give you the title, Dad. I can't give you any more. The title of Bob Woodward's new book this September will be Fear. It's a one-word title. Fear. I biked on the canal this week to the new REI store. It's filled with all of the latest hiking and biking and kayaking gear you can imagine. In the hiking section, I found a pamphlet that explained something I've wondered a bit. Inside, it had this question: do you know why climbers making their way up steep, treacherous terrain tie themselves together with rope? And I thought, well, I'm going to learn something here. So I opened the page, and I read the next sentence. It is to keep the sensible ones from going home. Fear is a relative thing. What's okay for one person isn't for another. I'm not particularly fond of rodents, but even more so, my wife, Martha. We were married living in Bessemer, Pennsylvania, and she saw a couple of mice in the house, and she said, I'm leaving now, and when I come home, there better be two little corpses on the front porch or I'm not coming in. Well, I managed to kill the mice. Later that night, we're in bed, and I reached over the side just at that point where she was almost falling asleep, you know, not quite. And I didn't really say anything, didn't do much. I just reached the side where the wood rail of the bed was, and I started to scratch it. She levitated off the mattress. She sprang into action. We've got all these common fears: fear of the dark, fear of evil, fear of punishment, fear of animals, fear of people, fear of heights. I mean, I started to go look them up and see all the different names. There's a lot of fears. There is fear everywhere. And it makes us anxious. Our leaders are anxious about the economy, the world's hotspots of war, political futures. Parents are anxious about their children, how they're going to pay the bills. Some people are anxious about their marriages, how they're going to hold them together, keep their jobs. Children are anxious about classes, their new teachers, the opinions of their friends, and in too many cases, the stability of their own family. Our fear becomes our anxiety. Our anxiety is our fear of the future. We feel anxious about tomorrow. We don't know about change. And when that begins to take root in us, we become more irritable. We vacillate in our opinions. We make more errors in our judgment. We have feelings of persecution. We procrastinate. Some people move to increased use of chemicals as a new escape. We cut back on our own productive behavior. To overcome the fear that brings these hurricanes on us, we need to deal with our overwhelming fear of the future. We need something that can anchor our life so that no matter what happens, we're not going to be blown off course. And I suggest to us that we sometimes try so much and sometimes neglect to avail ourselves of the faith we say we carry. Our confidence in God may be our only true anchor. And if we build that relationship, it will enable us to face whatever is happening in our lives and resolve some of the challenges we face. You don't need to compute, figure, calculate, manipulate, or connive to get what the Lord desires for you to have in the future. He already knows what you need. God is arranging people and circumstances to be ready and available for you at the right time. But you will need to take some risks. Anybody know the name of Anna Taylor? Didn't think so. I didn't know her name till last week. I took my granddaughters from Philadelphia to see Niagara Falls. On October 24, 1901, Anna was the first person to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel and live. That's too much risk-taking. When I grew up, we used to say that the last words of a confident redneck were, "Hey guys, watch this." Some risk-taking is just plain dumb. And yet some people by their very nature know how to do it. And you're going to need to do that. Mark Levy, former coach of the Buffalo Bills, once said, "You have to take some chances. If Michelangelo wanted to play it safe, he would have painted the floor of the Sistine Chapel." Hockey legend Wayne Gretzky put it this way: "You will miss 100% of the shots you never take." Wes Seliger is an unconventional Episcopal clergyman that I met. He loves motorcycles. He told me about being in a motorcycle shop one day, drooling over this huge Honda 750, wishing he could buy it. A salesman came over and began to talk about the motorcycle. He said, it's so fast, it will accelerate almost instantly. He talked about the growl of the engine and the pipes and the racing and the risky. Talked about the good-looking girls that would be attracted to anyone who rode a motorcycle like this. Then he discovered that Wes was a pastor. It always happens like this. The salesman began to change his language and the tone of his voice. He spoke quietly, talked about good mileage, visibility all the way around. A practical vehicle, this motorcycle. And Wes observed, "Lawnmower salesmen are not surprised to find clergymen looking at their merchandise. Motorcycle salesmen are surprised. Why?" Does this tell us something about pastors and about the church? Lawnmowers are slow, safe, sane, practical, middle class. Motorcycles are fast, dangerous, wild, and thrilling. Then West asked me this question: "Is being a Christian more like mowing a lawn or riding a motorcycle?" I thought about that. The common image of the churches I have served is pure lawnmower. Slow, deliberate, plotting. But our task is to take the church out on the open road and give it a little gas and see what the old baby will do. Is Gates Presbyterian Church a lawnmower church or a motorcycle church? We're going to have to take some risks for God. Maybe Jesus was testing Simon Peter when he allowed him to jump out of the boat. Maybe this is why Jesus made Peter the leader of the tiny Christian fellowship after his ascension. He needed somebody willing to walk on water. Jesus didn't need a lawnmower church 2,000 years ago. He needed a motorcycle church then, and he still does. Whenever the church has had an impact on society, it has been because it has traded in its lawnmower for a motorcycle. When our denomination was formed, there were people willing to step out on the water. It makes me realize how safe and secure we have made Christian faith. There was a time when the church challenged its young people to get out, to become missionaries around the world, even to places that were hostile to Christian faith. And young people by the thousands traded in their mowers. We did it during the Civil Rights Movement. Once in a while we encounter a senator, like Senator McCain, who's done some of that. Risking great things for God may be no risk. Bert and John Jacobs started to design and sell t-shirts in 1989. And in 1994, they founded their company, Life is Good. You've probably seen those t-shirts, right? Life is Good. They also wrote a little book. It was published in 2015. Here's the title: Life is Good, the book. And in that book, they have some helpful things to say about courage, compassion, authenticity, gratitude, and love. And in chapter 5, they write about changing two words in our everyday conversation that came to them via Regina Brett, a columnist for the Cleveland Plain Dealer. Regina chronicled going through chemotherapy, and her friend Frank gave her a Life is Good baseball cap when she went bald. When he gave her the hat, Regina described the gift this way. Frank's kind of a magical guy. He's a painter. He lives by two simple words. The words are these: get to. Instead of saying, I have to go to work today, Frank says, I get to go to work today. Instead of saying, I have to get the groceries, he says, I get to get the groceries. Bert and John say that this change of phrase is the Swiss Army knife of gratitude. And it is this get-to approach that overcomes fear. You did not have to go to church today. You gotta go to church today. And you don't have to serve a risen Lord. You get to. Please pray with me the words of our Christ. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I know that you're going to be now sharing a part of yourselves with your gifts and your tithes and your offerings. And as you bring them, you'll be bringing a part of yourself. And we want to dedicate this to Almighty God. Please pray with me. God of power and peace, as you push back the dark waters at creation to bring forth life upon the earth, so today you are still pushing back the dark forces in this world which threaten the life you intend, which cause war and oppression, abuse and hunger. We make this offering in trust that it may be used to still the raging waters in our day and bring in the realm of peace, which is your will and way for the earth. Amen.
Eternal God, we are so grateful that we get to bring this offering to you. That we get to serve you. And that this congregation gets to minister in the name of Jesus Christ. So bless us at this ministry that the world might know more. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin to prepare for the prayers of the people. Are there prayer concerns that some of you have today?
Good morning, Keisha Vinko. We have a neighbor, Sophia, who is my daughter's age, and she and two of her cousins and her boyfriend were involved in a serious car accident a couple of days ago. they are all okay with minor injuries, but the driver of the other car was fatal. So they're dealing with physical and very emotional healing needs right now, so prayers for them.
Janice Bilalovic. I just like prayers for a former neighbor of mine who's been diagnosed with lung cancer this week.
Thank you. Please join me in prayer. God of hosts, you are the one who made the seas and all that live therein. You're the one who made the world and all that dwells therein. And you're the one who made us all that we might sail on seas of faith. Each day we awaken, O God, to the stresses of this life, and each day we awaken to face new challenges, to address new questions, to weather new storms, finding ourselves oftentimes afloat on unpredictability. And your good news is a mainstay for us, enabling us to brave each day's passage with confidence. For you have come to us in Jesus, and you continue to come to us to enter our dilemmas and to sit with us and stay with us, whether our dilemmas are facing the outcomes of car accidents and what that means, or lung cancer and what that means not only for a patient, but a family and friends and neighbors. We thank you, O God, that you are with us, that you remain with us in this life. We thank you that you are here in our midst, present to your people with compassion and saving power, which is forever sure. We pray for a response as that of Peter when Jesus urges us to risk the seeming impossible. We pray for an awareness of the gift of each day and the confidence that within it we're never really done, but a new one will come. We pray for those presently in the midst of great storms in their lives, that they will know that they're not alone. We pray for those who need courage to come out of where they are and to walk with Jesus when he calls, even when the sea is rough. So bless us, Lord, with your presence again and your strong arm of invitation, and support us as we seek to support others with the hope we have received in your word. We ask it all in the Master's name. Amen.
I invite you to share this charge together. Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak and help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit go with us and abide with us today and always. Different.